Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
I'd like to welcome you to our program this morning. I'm glad you could join us. And as always, when I do these programs, it's my prayer and my desire that you will benefit from the study of the Word of God, the Bible, because that's what we're all about on this program. And today we're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, the book of 1 Peter. This is the epistle of Peter, the apostle of Christ. You know about Peter. He was one of the original 12 apostles. And God the Holy Spirit inspired him to write two letters in the New Testament, 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 1, the specific verse I'm going to look at. I will read several scriptures here, is verse 2, where he talks about God's people being elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. Now that's the title of the message, sanctification of the Spirit. And it says, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. He says, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So I'm going to talk about sanctification of the Holy Spirit. That's what it's about, sanctification of the Spirit. Now, many of you may be familiar or you've heard this word, to sanctification, to sanctify. The word saint comes from those words, comes from sanctification. And a lot of people have a real misunderstanding of what it is to be sanctified, even what it is to be a saint. Another translation of the Greek word, sanctify or sanctification, is the word holy, holiness, to make holy. And again, a lot of people have a misunderstanding of that. Most people, when they think about holiness, for example, and again, that's the same word. Sometimes it's translated sanctification, sometimes holiness. Be ye holy as the Lord God is holy. Hebrews chapter 3, the writer of Hebrews was inspired by the Holy Spirit to call the people of God holy brethren. What do you think of when you hear the word holy, holiness, or sanctify, sanctification? Well, many people, what they think of when they think of sanctification and holiness is what we call maybe moral purity or sinless perfection. And so when they talk about the pursuit of holiness or of being sanctified, they equate that with their works. In other words, I'm getting better and better. But that is not a biblical view now. And you need to understand that. If, for example, we talk about God. God is a holy God. Now, we know that God himself in his very nature is sinlessly perfect. And so we call him a holy God. We talk about the Holy Bible because if you're like me, I believe the Bible is the perfect, inerrant Word of God, verbally inspired. I don't believe there's any mistakes, any contradictions in the Bible. And you need to understand, I don't have time to give you the history of all this, but I'm coming at it from one who was very, as an unbeliever, I was very critical, meticulously critical of the Bible. But then the Lord opened my eyes, and I've been studying it for over 30 years now in the light of His truth. But it's the Holy Bible. When the angel announced that Christ was coming, one of the terms that he used to describe Christ was that holy thing. So You see holiness. And when it applies to God, when it applies to Christ, when it applies to the Word of God, it's talking about something or someone who is perfect. But now, I can tell you this, when it applies to holy brethren, there's no perfection there. Here's what I want you to understand, and to understand the Bible. When you think of sanctify, sanctification, sanctity, or a saint, or holiness, or holy, think of these two words, set apart. Set apart, or this one word, separated. Now that's what the word means. That's what holy means, separated. And what it's referring to is that which separates out, makes someone or something unique. Back in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, when God told Moses to make the vessels, the drinking vessels and the plates and the furniture that was to go in the tabernacle, He calls them holy vessels. Well, there's no moral purity in those vessels. What He was saying is those vessels, those things, were to be set apart, separated out, to be used in one specific way and no other. And that is for the service of the tabernacle. They weren't to be used at drunken parties. You might recall in the book of Daniel when the Persian king Belshazzar used those vessels that had been taken by his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar from the tabernacle, and he used those vessels. They were stolen out when Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the temple of Solomon, and Belshazzar used those vessels in a wild party, a drunken party, and that was a great sin, because those vessels were ordained, marked out, separated by God to be used for one purpose, and that is for the service of the tabernacle. Now that's what sanctify, sanctification, holy, and holiness means. Now, when we refer to God being holy, over in 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 15, listen to this. We're told, it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Sanctify the Lord God. Now, what does he mean, sanctify God? It certainly doesn't mean to make God perfect or make God morally pure. He's already so. I don't make him that way. When I sanctify the Lord God in my heart, it says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Your mind, your affections, your will, your thinking. Now, when I sanctify God in my heart, I don't make Him any more or any less than what He is, according to His Word. But you see, what He's saying is here, He's saying we acknowledge and we recognize and we worship God in His uniqueness, in His separation. There's no one like God. God alone is unique. He's holy. Now, He is morally perfect, and that certainly sets Him apart from all of us, because we're not morally perfect. We may be moral people, don't get me wrong, and I strive to be moral, but I have not yet reached perfection, and I will not reach perfection until I go to be with the Lord, and that's by His grace, not by my works. Somebody said, well, you got to be getting better and better. Well, let me tell you something. Righteousness can only be found in Christ. If you're looking for righteousness, you better look to Christ. Don't look within yourself. Don't look to your works. Don't even look to your faith. Look to Christ. By faith, look to Christ. He's holy. Christ is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, the book of Hebrews tells us. So Christ is alone in that sense. God is alone in that sense. And God's people sanctify Him when they recognize His uniqueness, His oneness, His separateness. God is holy. He is perfectly moral because He is perfection itself. He is righteous. He's sovereign. You see, those are the things that sanctify God, set Him apart from all idols. There's no one to compare God to, the Scripture says. That's why we're not to make any likeness of God. There's no pictures of God. I don't care if you've been to the Sistine Chapel. That fella up there on on the wall, he's not a reflection of God. Now, I'm just sorry. That's why these pictures of Jesus, that's not Jesus. Nobody knows what he looked like physically. There were no cameras back then. They didn't paint. They didn't have any paintings of him. How do we know who God is? How do we know who Christ is? By his word, by the doctrine of Christ. The doctrine of Christ in the gospel speaks of his glorious person. Who is Jesus Christ? Oh, he's holy. He's sanctified. He's separate. He is God in human flesh. The glory of God revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, and what did he do? In his work, he's holy. He's sanctified. He did something that nobody else could do. And what did he do? He stood as the surety, the substitute, the redeemer of his people. And by his death on the cross, he put away our sins completely. The sins of all the elect of God. That's who Peter said here in verse 2, elect. We'll talk about that in just a minute. A lot of people don't like that, but you need to read the Bible. And what he did by his death on the cross, he brought forth a righteousness that answers the demands of God's justice for his people. And he paid the redemption price. He bought them back unto himself. And it's called the righteousness of God. And there's no other righteousness like it, because it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who is holy, who is set apart. He's the one and only Savior. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's no other way of salvation. And if you think there are, if you think there's other ways of salvation, then you're not sanctifying the Lord God. God says there's one way. God says that there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who is God-man. Peter spoke of it in his message in Luke, as recorded in the book of Luke. There's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. That's the issue, see. And so, when we look at this, we talk about sanctification of the Spirit. We're talking about sanctification as it applies to God's elect, God's true children. Now look at verse 1 of 1 Peter 1. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, a messenger of Christ. In other words, Peter is an ambassador. He's not preaching by his own authority, and he's not preaching his own word. He's preaching under the authority of Christ and the word of God. To the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. These strangers that he's writing to are foreign. They're Christians who are in other countries other than their home country. That means a foreigner. In other words, they're immigrants. And he says in verse 2, now listen to it. First thing he does, he identifies them as the elect of God. And he says in verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now that's God's electing grace. What does the Bible teach? That before the foundation of the world, God chose those whom he would save and gave them to Christ. He chose them in Christ. And that's election. And somebody says, well, if I believe that, then if I'm not elect, then there's nothing I can do. Now listen, you don't know who the elect are, and I don't, until something happens. This is what the Bible teaches now. How do you know who the elect are? Now hold on to that thought. But here he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now the word foreknowledge is an interesting word in the Scripture. And what a lot of people think, that foreknowledge is just God foreseeing the future. But that's not the way it is. You've got to take all the Scripture together. And what does the Scripture tell us about God? It says in Isaiah 46, for example, that God declares the end from the beginning. Now, what does that mean? That means that God has determined things beforehand. Now, a lot of people don't like that because they say, well, it makes me feel like a puppet. It doesn't make you feel like anything. You make choices every day. You don't know the eternal, sovereign, secret mind of God. Now, you don't know that. I don't know that. But God declares the end from the beginning. Now, that makes God unique. You can't declare the end from the beginning. Now, you can declare, you can see the beginning from the end. And I often tell people this way. I know how this day started because that's history. But I don't know how it's going to end up. An hour from now, my whole world may change. I don't declare the end from the beginning, but God does. The Bible says that God works all things according to His predestinating purpose. In Ephesians 1:11, He's the God who works all things after the counsel of His own will. Now that's who God is in this book. And there's a lot of things that God has not revealed or told us. They're called the secret things. God chose a people. Now, who are they? Well, now look at this. He said, and this foreknowledge, it doesn't mean God looked down through a telescope of time and foresaw the future. No, my friend, that makes fate God, not God. That's what the Muslims call kismet. No. God is the intelligent, wise determiner of all things. And that boggles my mind, but it ought to boggle all of our minds. He is one. He is unique. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And really what this is talking about, you know, when we talk about sanctification, the Bible speaks of a threefold sanctification as it applies to God's elect. First of all, they were set apart before the foundation of the world in God's electing grace when He chose them and gave them to Christ. Put all the responsibility of their whole salvation on Christ. There's a book the Scripture speaks of. And I believe this is metaphorical language, but it's in God's mind. And that book is the Lamb's Book of Life. And there's only one person who, I heard somebody say, I'd love to look into the Lamb's Book of Life. Well, Revelation chapter 5 tells us that there's a book which is a book of God's sovereign decrees. And there's only one person who is worthy to look into that book, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows His sheep. He said that in John chapter 10. He said, I know my sheep. I give my life for the sheep. It's not all without exception now, but it's His sheep. And He said, and am known of mine. He said, in John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me, that's election. When God gave it. That's what the Bible teaches. Read Ephesians 1. Read Romans 9. All these passages. You say, well, that offends me. Well, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. You understand that? That's why it offends you. You see, we've got a God that is much bigger than us. And every attempt at false religion is an attempt to bring God down and to lift man up. God is so high above us, we can't even imagine the chasm between us. But, you see, God chose a people. He set them apart and gave them to Christ. Secondly, the Bible speaks of sanctification by Christ. That's God's redemptive grace when God's people were set apart as Christ was made their surety, having their sins imputed, charged, accounted to them, and His righteousness imputed, charged, accounted, their sins accounted, imputed to Him, and His righteousness accounted, charged, imputed to them. And what did He have to do to work out that righteousness? He had to die on the cross and redeem them. He laid down His life for the sheep. They were sanctified by the blood of Christ. They were set apart in redemption. He died for me. When He died, I died. When He was buried, I was buried. When He arose again, I arose again. And I stand before God now based on the righteousness that Christ accomplished in His obedience unto death. It's imputed, charged, accounted to me. My debt is fully paid. The law cannot condemn me. God will not charge me with sin. Who shall lay anything to the charge of who? God's elect. And who can condemn us? It's Christ that died. yea, rather is risen again and seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us, for his people. That's sanctified by the Son. Well, how do we know who God chose? How do we know for whom Christ died? We'll look back at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Look at it. He says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. Now, here's the third sanctification as it applies to God's people. It's sanctification by the Holy Spirit. And that's the title of the message, Sanctification of the Spirit. What is this? It has to do with being set apart from the world in salvation by the new birth, regeneration, and conversion. Now, how do you know that? Well, look at it now. Verse 2, sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now, what is that sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ? Well, let me give you a passage here. This is Hebrews chapter 10. And he's talking about those for whom Christ died here. He says back up in verse 14, for by one offering, he, that is Christ, hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, them that are set apart. And he says in verse 15, Hebrews 10, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. That's talking about the new birth, regeneration, giving us a new heart, where we submit to Christ as our only righteousness before God. And God will remember our iniquities and sins no more. It means he won't hold them against us. He won't keep a record of them to charge us with them. So he says in verse 18, now where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. In other words, Christ did it all. There is nothing else I can offer or want to offer. And nothing I offer will do any good. It's his, the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness, liberty to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, his body, died, and having an high priest over the house of God. Now listen to this. Let us draw near, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart, a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, that is, looking to Christ, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, a guilty conscience, a condemning conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. What is that talking about? That's talking about when the Holy Spirit, under the preaching of the gospel, empowers the truth of God justifying sinners based upon the blood, the righteousness of Christ. He gives them a new heart and applies that blood, sprinkles the blood. That's a metaphorical language, like Moses sprinkling the blood, literally the animal blood, which did not accomplish redemption. But he sprinkles the blood of Christ on the heart. In other words, he brings us to see our sinfulness, our depravity, and drives us to Christ, pleading his blood, his righteousness, for our complete cleansing, our complete salvation from all sin. Now, let me show you that in another scripture. Here's what I'm saying. How do we know who the elect of God are? How do we know for whom Christ died? They are brought by the Holy Spirit. They are sanctified by the Spirit. They are set apart under the truth of the gospel, wherein the righteousness of God is revealed, wherein Christ, the God-man, is revealed as the one and only Redeemer, the sovereign Savior, who accomplished redemption and secured the salvation of his people. And they are brought to faith in Christ. Do you believe in the Christ of the Bible? That's the issue. And let me show you what I'm talking about. Over here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says to the Thessalonian believers. He says in verse 3, remembering, this is 1 Thessalonians 1, 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience, that is endurance of hope, in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. No, God elected you. How? Verse 5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. You come to believe the gospel. You believed it unto faith in Christ and repentance of dead works. You know, there's a lot of people who hear the gospel, but they don't believe it. They don't love it. They don't live it. And so what he's saying to the Thessalonians there is, I know you're God's elect. Why? Because the gospel came to you not just in word. It wasn't just spoken word. It came to you in power, the power of the Spirit, new birth, wherein you believed it, you repented, and you live under the authority of it. You look to Christ. And one more verse, look at 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2, this is verse 13. Listen to this. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you. Now that's election. Chosen you to salvation. Then listen. Through sanctification of the Spirit. There's sanctification. He set you apart by the Holy Spirit. How do you know? And belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel. Not a lie now, not a false gospel, but our gospel, he says, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Peter's saying, unto the obedience of the Word of God. You obey the Word of God. You believe Christ. You rest in Him for all salvation, for all forgiveness, for all righteousness, for all holiness. Yes, I'm holy. I'm set apart by God unto Christ. I'm a sinner saved by grace. And that's what a saint is, a sinner saved by grace. Hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.